Thank you. Now for the message, Mr. Moses Summer.
Hello again, and greetings to those of you who are watching on the webcast, and welcome to guests that we have visiting with us. When you hear the word gospel music, what comes to mind? Almost all of what is understood today as gospel music is played in a way to get an emotional response. A number of the music stars of the 60s, 70s, and 80s, they got their start in church choirs. And when they went to secular music, or what some may term worldly music, the rhythm and the beat did not change much. It was the same or similar. Music plays an important part in each of our lives. You heard Mr. McQuinn mention. We start services with a song, with three songs, and we have a song after the sermonette or split sermon, and we end services with a song. Music is used to bring joy in celebration. It is also to comfort those who are enduring sadness or in mourning. Many deep emotional experiences have been expressed musically throughout history. Because of its nature and its capacity to communicate feelings and emotions, music is often able to convey what is almost impossible to convey to someone in words. My title this afternoon is Music, an Important Part of Our Worship of God. Dr. Ward, in his split sermon at the feast on the subject of culture, he stated that music has an uncontrollable effect on the nervous system. He also stated that evil men can produce good music if they follow three principles: order, beauty, and harmony. I'll be quoting from the United Church of God study paper titled Music in the Bible. God's word instructs us to express our praise, to worship Him with singing, instruments, and with dancing. Let's turn to Psalms 150. We read verse 1 through 6. Psalm 150. Verse 1 through 6. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with string instruments and flute. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Some of these verses we have sung in, those of you who are in the chorale will recognize some of these words that we sung in the music in the chorale. We should not underestimate the significance of music as a very important part of church service. From the early days of our history, music has played an important role, even though at times it has been controversial. Members have always had a strong and individual difference in their musical taste. and preference, which has made it a difficult task to define or to reach an agreement about what is the most appropriate music for church service, and establish a standard that is both godly and acceptable to everyone. Most of us know what we enjoy when we hear it, whether it's country music, whether it's soul music or rock or classical. But to define what is appropriate for church service has always been a very challenging proposition. But there is one principle upon which we must build our presentation. Music that was used in worshiping God was for that purpose, to worship and praise God. It was not just for entertainment. Music can be entertainment, but it cannot be the individual entertaining for his own self, him or her own self. But if that's our goal, then we have missed the important point in the overall concept of music during church service. The central purpose of music in our church service is to, number one, praise and worship God. We read Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, which quotes Psalms 22. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we're reading from the NIV. I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing praise. In Psalms 22 and verse 25, we are told, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. When David placed the ark of the tabernacle he had erected in Jerusalem for the purpose, he instructed Israel in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. And moving down to verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. And moving down to verse 29, the last part. Or worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. David also wrote in Psalms 29 and verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The second point is, music in the church is important for the purpose of inspiration, encouragement, and instruction. In Psalms 40 and verse 3, it shows that musical expression of our faith can inspire others. Psalm 40 and verse 3. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 3. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise our God. Many will see it and fear it, and I will trust in the Lord. The significance or the importance of music is also evident in the last hours of Jesus Christ's life. He sang a hymn with his disciples before his death and before he was about to suffer in Matthew 26 and verse 30. And we, when we have the Passover service, we end services with a song. Music can play a part in teaching and preaching the gospel. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we are instructed not only can music teach the great stories of the Bible, but it also can instruct, remind, and warn. The third point is music can support our faith by helping to comfort and reassure us during times of trial. When Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned, they were strengthened by both prayers and singing in Acts 16 and verse 25. Their songs and their prayers may have played a part in bringing the Philippian jailer to ask in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" These scriptures, along with many others, teach the important principle that worshipful singing and praise should be done in a manner and style that illustrates and conveys the concept of holiness. That is, lovely, righteous attitude and spirit of God Himself. I'll repeat that. These scriptures, along with many others, teach the important principle that worshipful singing and praise should be done in a manner and style that illustrates and conveys the concept of holiness, that is, the lovely, righteous attitude and spirit of God Himself. This principle must form the basis for music in order for it to properly honor and praise God. Jesus amplified this principle in John 4, verse 23 and 24. John 4, verse 23 and 24. Verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking those who is seeking such to worship Him." And verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Therefore, if a musical style brings the worshiper back into the spirit and association of the world, it is not fulfilling a godly purpose and is not appropriate for worship. The Apostle John instructed us in 1 John 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." As Christians, we must always be careful when selecting music not to cater to the world or the world's entertainment, but select material that fits within the context of worship and praising God. That brings us to the question, what is proper music in church? What kind of music honors God? Should we only sing words from the Psalms in church? Is only classical music appropriate? Some of the Church of God groups only want to sing songs for song services that are written by Mr. Dwight Armstrong. Are songs with lyrics not directly quoted from the Bible suitable? These are questions that must be considered. We have already seen that a godly spirit of holiness must pervade the services. Example of music that may be questioned: "I Never Walk Alone" by Cavalry Quartet. And another song that may be in question, some may not like to hear or may not like to see performed, there will be peace in the valley by Elvis Presley. He's one of the individuals that sung it. Also, Tennessee Honey Ford. And when growing up, when I heard Tennessee Honey Ford, I always think about, I load 16 tons. What did I get? Another day old and deeper in debt. It's always that booming bass voice. And Jim Reeves also sang that song. Here are some of the lyrics. The bear will be gentle, and the wolves will be tame, and the lion shall lay down by the lamb. Oh, yes. And the beast from the wild. These lyrics we can identify with because they are usually described during the Feast of Tabernacles. And another song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, by Del Decker. And some of the verses of that song is, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief do bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. To us, we understand that God is much more than a friend. He's our Savior. One thing that we don't know is that what the music described in the Bible may have sound like. We have not heard the angels' songs praising God. And we don't have any recordings that have been preserved of psalms from David's time. However, it is important that God's words validates a variety of music expressions, from simple solo singing in James 5 and verse 13 to voices with loud orchestras playing with all their might in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 5, to choirs supported by musical instruments in 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 21, to groups singing by the brethren. Let's read that in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Verse 19 of Ephesians 5. Speaking one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It would be a mistake to believe that music does not have an effect upon the listener. We simply have to decide what effect we are looking for when it comes to music in the church. In a book written by Dr. Samuel Bakayoko, it emphasized this point in his book titled The Christian Rock Music, A Study of Biblical Principles of Music. He states that what rules the heart forms the art. Shows with convincing logic that musical styles are not neutral, meaning they do have an effect on us, as I mentioned earlier from Dr. Ward. It has that uncontrollable effect if you allow it. But music has value. It's value laden. They are absolutely the embodiment of beliefs. The non-neutrality of music is clearly recognized by musicians themselves. For example, Howard Hanson, a famous composer and former head of the Eastman School of Music in Rochester, New York, said music is made up of many ingredients, and according to the proportions of these components. Number one, it can be soothing, invigorating, elevate, or vulgarizing, philosophical, or lacking restraint. It has the power to do good and evil. I'll cite a few other examples of music that can and did have effect on all of us prior to coming into the church. Here's one that says, take a letter, Maria, address it to my wife. Say I won't be coming home, going to start a new life. That's a disaster, but it was written by R.B. Greaves. I Fall to Pieces by Patsy Cline. Walking the Floor Over You by Ernest Tubb. And Clean Up Woman by Betty Wright. Before most of us, you maybe have been different than some of us. Before we came into the church, we listened to music and we listened to the beat, the rhythm, and not pay attention to the words. When we were told that to pay attention to the words, we realized that they were words that were sinful or describing sinful act or sinful lifestyle. So we realized that we had to get rid of that and choose a better quality of music. New songs and hymns with fresh melodies, harmonies, rhythm, and lyrics are appropriate in the worship of our God, who makes all things new in Revelation 21 and verse 5. The Bible nowhere indicates that there is only one type of music that is appropriate for church service. In our society today, we are faced with many choices in our daily lives on how to worship God. We use modern translations of the Bible for enhanced comprehension, not just the King James. We show to respect our respect for God by dressing in appropriate, modest, yet modern style of clothing without feeling compelled to dress or wear robes of the ancient times. The same approach should be to the music we choose to perform or listen to. However, we must be careful not to go the other extreme of ignoring music that has been tried and tested, completely replacing it with newer, more modern hymns simply for the sake of change or to be more modern. We should not develop our music programs to appeal to any particular group, young or old. Our music must be representative of God's way, and it must be for worship and praising Him and edifying His people. If our goal is to worship and praise the great God of this universe, every time we come together on the Sabbath or holy days, then all our music must be filtered through this foundational principle. Is it truly worshipful and praiseworthy? Does it assist us in praising God, or does it hinder us? In the Old Testament, music was found in the temple, both instrumental and singing. The exact nature of this music is difficult to know with certainty, but the issue of secular versus religious can be established. We must be careful in the church that we do not blend the two to the point of being offensive to God. The decision as to the appropriateness will have to be made by the church when it comes to questionable styles and in determining what will be used and what will not be used. We must always strive to represent the mind of Christ in these matters. At the feast in Anchorage, Alaska, the corral director stated over dinner that the church here that he attended some years ago, a member, they didn't have access to a piano at the time, and they played an organ. And one member got upset about the organ, so they had to go out and look for a piano. Maybe this person came from a religious background where this organ reminded them of that background, maybe. And at the feast, one of the songs that the chorale director chose to sing was a song that had a bluegrass melody. And it had a few words that may be questionable. I didn't pick up on it, but some of the other members picked up on it. And because some were not comfortable with singing it, they decided not to sing in the chorale that day. As in any case, our doctrines and teaching, we must ask the first and most important question. What does the Bible have to say about the subject? What can we learn in this early stage of human experience about music, worship, and our Creator? In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 21, where Lamech's son is described, Genesis 4 and verse 21, where first is mentioned of a musical instrument, Genesis 4 and verse 21. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. These verses has led many to believe or conclude that Jubal was the inventor of these instruments. The harp, the Hebrew word kinnor, is commonly identified as a lyre by most who study music. This is the only kind of string instrument mentioned in the Pentateuch. The flute, the Hebrew UGAB, is a general word used for a pipe kind of wind musical instrument. We see that this chapter of Genesis 4 gives an important foundational information about the history of early mankind prior to the flood of Noah's time. As Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 states, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, a couple of pages over, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Therefore, it is highly probable that music was also perverted during this time. The picture is very different after the flood. Archaeologists' excavation in southern Mesopotamia have unearthed a multitude of musical records and instruments, which gives a clear understanding of musical culture in the early post-flood world. All the cities in this region had their temples which worship Ishtar and Tammuz. The priest and the person in charge of the music intone a worship to chant the scriptures that was developed and formalized with the astrologers and mathematicians of that day. This is the origin of the weeping for Tammuz ritual that is mentioned in Ezekiel 8 and verse 14. It was this greatest system of musical ritual in any ancient religion, which has influenced religious musical practice down to this day and age. In summary, the Bible and secular history show that the post-flood world quickly followed the degenerate example of the pre-flood Cain and his descendants. Shortly after the deluge, mankind established a God-defined idolatrous civilization, which undoubtedly included the wrong type of music that has been embraced by much of the world, which has carried on to this very day. That is why the Bible calls this modern system, this culture, Babylon the Great in Revelation 17 and verse 5, and why Christ will destroy it when he returns in Daniel 2 and verse 44. Let's turn over to Exodus 15 and reread verse 1 and 2. Speaking of this, of a song that the children of Israel sang, Exodus 15 and verse 1 and 2. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its riders he has thrown into the sea. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my father's God. And I will exalt him. This is the first reference of many to the singing to the eternal, expressing thanks and praise to him, which should be one of the main purpose of music. Let's move down to verse 20 and verse 21 of Exodus 15. Here is Miriam is described singing. Exodus 15, 20 and 21. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand. All the women went out after her with timbrels and dancing. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. This is the first biblical reference to dancing and is mentioned in the context of expressing praise and thankfulness to God for his deliverance from the Egyptian at the Red Sea. This kind of dancing was an expression of emotion in the form of body movement. But today, any kind of dancing done in the modern world, many churches have prohibited dancing of any kind to avoid bringing secularism and impropriety into worship service. While dancing is not mentioned as being a part of the tabernacle or temple service, we need to be careful to properly evaluate dancing for a religious purpose. The Bible certainly does not condemn dancing as an appropriate means of expressing thanks. In Exodus 32 and verse 18, a few pages over, we hear where another type of dancing that is described that is not what God is pleased with or was pleased with. Exodus 32 and verse 18 and 19. Let's start at verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. Verse 18. But he said, it is not the noise of shout of victory, nor the noise of cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was As soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. He cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Here, what is described, dancing was involved in an adulterous and immoral behavior of the children of Israel. While Moses was on the mountain with God, it was done in a carnal attitude and for improper purpose that was condemned by God. As I conclude, music for Sabbath and holidays should praise and worship our great God. Number two, music in the church is important for the purpose of inspiration and encouragement and instruction. And number three, our music must be representative of God's way of life. And number four, it must be for worshiping and praising God and edifying his people. If our goal is to worship and praise the great God of this universe every time we come together on the Sabbath or holy days, then all our music must be filtered through this foundational principle. Is it truly worshipful and praiseworthy? Does it assist us in praising God, or does it hinder us?